Church. Oh, good morning. I'm sorry. Yeah. Oh, man, it is a beautiful morning. Ken is right. I so appreciate our time of we've got to together this morning, and it is it's turned out to be a little bit of a break from the cold here in the early part of December. So it's beautiful weather outside, but more importantly, it's been a beautiful time of worship and gathering together this morning inside. I appreciate the Upward program that's get going, and I'm glad some of you people are willing to pop corn. Some of you need to think about teaching, though, because some of the people who come up here and do Lord's Supper devos, you guys do a great job. I've gotten to sit in some of the classes that our ladies teach for our kids and even our small kids, and you do a wonderful job. Think about doing some halftime devotionals for the Upward program. I think you could make a big difference, and it would be a great experience, not only for you, but a great experience for those who are there to see all the ways that our members are working and learning and teaching about Jesus. So consider doing that. There's if you want to do a devo for one of the Upward days, just come and let me know, and we'll get that all set up. The other thing is, and we talked about it a little bit earlier, the Be the Bush Ministries we've been supporting. It's a fantastic recovery ministry for men in our area. That Caleb McCall's gotten going and that we've been very supportive of. So thankful that you all are doing that. Well, they have opened up a coffee shop in Manchester. It's called Jehovah Java. And it is where the old Health Nut was. You know, y'all know where the Health Nut is? Well, she's right back there. No, I'm just kidding. Where the building, the Health Nut was. And they have moved in, they've set it up, and they're having their grand opening tomorrow at 11:30. If you are free during the day, I would encourage you to go by and visit them and get a cup of coffee. They have T-shirts and sweatshirts and merchandise for sale, and all of the proceeds, or at least all of the profit from those proceeds, go to support Be the Bush Ministries. So it's great because it's a financial means of support for them to keep sustaining this great ministry. It's also great for the guys who are going through it because it gets them working during the day and also put them in the context of serving others, which is it's a great thing. So we really want to support that. If you can go by and see them tomorrow, that's great. If not, you can come by and catch them another day. I think they're going to be open every morning and all the way up until 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. But they're just getting that off the ground. So we want to support that as well. And here we are coming up. It is so close already to Christmas season, and I've seen that some of you are already wearing Christmassy stuff and see the Christmas decorations out. I've still got some shopping to do and more decorations to put up, and I got to dig into my garage. I'm super excited about that. Christmas is a great holiday. Nobody really is in dispute about that. It makes for a great holiday. It can be a difficult time of year for some people, but the holiday itself, it's a great holiday. What is more questionable is the reason for the holiday. Now, we always, if you've driven behind some vehicles or seen the signs in the yard, Jesus is the reason for the season. And so we know that somehow Christmas is connected with Jesus, and it surrounds the birth of Jesus, the coming of Jesus into our world. But why does that matter? I mean, why does the coming of Jesus matter? Now, the first answer we want to give to that is that we want to point towards, well, forgiveness of sins, right? Forgiveness of sins and Jesus' atoning death and sacrifice and ultimate his resurrection. That's why it matters that Jesus came. And that's true. I'm not trying to dispute that, but that's jumping ahead in the story. Why does Jesus coming? I know why the end of his life matters. Why does the rest of his life matter, right? We're jumping to the end of Mark's gospel, but he has a lot more to tell us about than just Jesus' death and even his resurrection. Why does Jesus' life matter? Why do his miracles matter? Even though they're not here today, like I don't see the people Jesus raised from the dead or the people Jesus healed. I don't see them here today. So why do those things he did back then, why do those matter? Why does the teachings he said, why does those matter, right? We want to go home to dwell with God in his kingdom one day. And that is not just good news. That's fantastic news, right? Going home to be with God forever and ever and ever, that is fantastic news. But the real question this morning is, the kingdom we live in right now. Like God's kingdom one day, that's great. But what about the kingdom we live in here and now, today? I want you to think about your frustrations. Think about your disappointments. Think about the struggles you face on a daily basis, whether you're at school or at work or at home, in your neighborhood, in our community. Think about the struggles that you are going through. Who is really in charge here? Think for a moment about your relationships that aren't what they ought to be, your habits that keep reclaiming your loyalties over and over, your fears and your heartaches that continue to bring you down. Who's really running the show here? What kind of kingdom are we living in? When we read through the pages and stories of Mark's gospel, we hear the proclamation that the Messiah is coming. He tells us right off the bat that the Messiah is coming, and we hear John the Baptist say that he's coming, and we see the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and John the Baptist calls him the stronger one, and Mark calls him the Christ, the Son of God, right? All of that's really important. We see Jesus at his baptism. We see him calling his first disciples. What we haven't seen yet in Mark's gospel as we continue our study is the difference that Jesus makes when he encounters opposition from this kingdom he's invading. When Jesus comes into our kingdom, what happens, right? What Mark wants us to know up front is that Jesus makes all of the difference. He doesn't just make some difference. Doesn't even make a big difference. Jesus makes all of the difference. That his teaching and that his authority fundamentally change the world we live in. That what he says and what he does, it changes the world we live in. Not just then, but now and forever. That it has changed that. So as we read through Mark's gospel and we come to the first miracle of Jesus, I want us to see what he's telling us about Jesus and kingdom, right? We want to see what Mark is trying to convey to us, what he's trying to teach us about this Jesus that we at least say we're trying to follow. So it begins in Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. By the way, this day will be Jesus and the disciples that he just called. You got Peter, Andrew, James, and John. There could be others. Mark doesn't tell us about that. But they, Jesus and they, went to Capernaum. Capernaum, the village of Nahum. If you're here on Sunday nights, you know that's what we're studying on Sunday nights. A little plug for you there. All right, Capernaum, the village of Nahum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not as teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." And the impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed, they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." And news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Now this is a weird scene for you and me. I mean, it's hard to imagine. There's sometimes, you know, I can imagine maybe being in the upper room with Jesus as the Lord's Supper is instituted. Maybe you can imagine celebrating the Passover with him. Maybe you can imagine sitting by the seashore. But being in a room full of Jewish people celebrating Jewish Sabbath and having a guy with an evil spirit charge in, that is tough for me to picture. But I want us to at least try. This Sabbath begins like any ordinary Sabbath. The local faithful are gathering together in the synagogue. They're going to listen to a word from the prophets. They read from the scrolls, the prophets, you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the prophets that we studied on Sunday night some. They're reading through those prophets, and then they get to hear a word of instruction. But theirs is a special occasion because they got a special guest speaker in today. Now, Mark doesn't tell us anything Jesus has really done before this, but evidently Jesus has been teaching in and around Capernaum. How do we know that? Because you don't just get a special guest speaker invite to the synagogue. You've got to be known, right? This is not like, well, maybe you've been to churches where anybody can stand up and say something at some point. This is not that sort of gathering. There are local leaders in charge of the synagogue, and they're the ones who make the decisions. They're the ones who do the teaching. So if you're going to get the opportunity to speak, they have to invite you. They have to give you permission. And Mark's story just goes on so quickly. Everybody assumes that Jesus just walked in and started talking, right? Well, that's not exactly how it happened, but you get that impression. So we need to know Jesus has been teaching already, evidently in the Capernaum area, because they know who he is. And they invite him to speak on this particular Sabbath day. And when he begins to teach, it is totally unlike anything they've ever heard before. Unlike anything else. Now, this is not to say that there weren't great teachers around or good teachers around. There were lots of good teachers around, people who really knew the law and did a great job of teaching. There were even some great teachers around, like Shammai and Hillel, who had amassed just a large followings because they were so adept at interpreting the law and the traditions and teaching them to their people. They did a fantastic job. Even though they were in conflict sometimes, they were both great teachers. So Jesus wasn't just, this is not just that Jesus is a great teacher like Hillel or Shammai. These were different. This is nothing like what Jesus was doing, because originality was not highly valued in teaching the law. Here's what happens. You got the law, right? We can go to the Old Testament. We can read through books like Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We can read that. We can see the law. We can read the law. That's fantastic. Well, teachers of the law, they had that information, but they also had generation after generation after generation of traditions and teachings based upon that. And so their job, a good teacher, even a great teacher's job, was to get all of that information and pass that along to you. Originality was not highly valued at all. All a teacher did, all a rabbi did, was give you this information. Now, he may give it to you in a really pertinent way, a way that really applies to your life. It's sort of like what I may do on a Sunday morning, or what a class teacher may do on a Sunday morning. We're trying to give you information that applies to your life, and how the Word of God interacts with you, and hopefully you can use that information. And that's sort of what a good teacher or a great teacher does. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus wasn't giving them information that's been passed down for generation after generation. Jesus was teaching as one who had authority. I'm not going to tell you what the Maker said, because you already know that. I'm going to tell you from the viewpoint of the Maker. Imagine it this way. If you have a computer, you've got a PC or you've got a Mac, and you have a problem with it. And so you can take it to a service, someplace to get service. And you can go to a qualified technician, maybe even an expert technician, and they can fix your problem. If you've got a PC, you can go, all lots of places. If you've got a Mac, you've got to go to an Apple store, and you can get a qualified technician, an expert technician, and they can fix it. And that is awesome. That is great. We're so thankful for you people who have the gift of technology. I'm not sure if that's in there somewhere, but the gift of technology from the Holy Spirit, who can fix those things, because it's magic to me. But there's a difference in that and having ready access to Bill Gates, or having had access to Steve Jobs when he was alive, right? They approach it from an entirely different... One knows exactly what has been taught and what all that's in there, and they're great at it. The other person wrote it. The other person made it. They know it in a way that no one else knows it. And when Jesus teaches with authority, that's what he's doing. He's not coming at them like passing down more information that other people have said along the years. He's telling you like the Creator, because he made it. You're wondering why your life is broken. I know exactly why your life's broken, because I made your life. You've got all these problems that you can't sort out and nobody else can seem to sort out, and you can't figure out what to do at school. You can't figure out what to do at work, or you can't figure out how to fix your family, or you can't figure out how to fix your finances, and you've got all these different sources that are trying to tell you, no, this right here, no, this right here, no, this. I know, Jesus says. And so he says he knows exactly what you need.
and says it in a way that you can specifically can understand. This is not like math class where your teacher is pulling their hair out because no matter how many times they tell it to you, no matter how many different ways they tell it to you, it's just not sinking in. Or an English teacher who's trying to tell you how to interpret old English poetry, and you're like, I'm just not getting, this is just not going in. No matter what you say, it's just not going. No, Jesus knows exactly what to say to where you get it. That is a great teacher. That is not just a great teacher, that is the great teacher, right? Everything you've gone through, all your tears, all your heartaches, all you're carrying around, Jesus knows exactly what you need, and he knows exactly how to get it to you in the midst of whatever you're dealing with. And here, you have an opportunity to sit at his feet and to listen and have him open it up to you to where you can understand. And then into this scene of great teaching and massive learning steps this man who is out of his mind, and he is coming to confront Jesus. Now, the showdown is not between Jesus and this guy. Jesus has no problem with this particular man. This is a clash of kingdoms that we're about to see here. And curiously, this guy asks Jesus, what do you want with us? Now, notice that it's a little bit of an odd question. What do you want with us? Now, there are occasions when multiple spirits are inside a guy. So you may be thinking that this guy has got not just a impure spirit or a defiling spirit, probably a better interpretation of that particular word, but maybe he's got multiple spirits, like the man that we read about later in the tombs who's got, you know, several spirits in him. They go into the pigs and all that. So maybe that's what's going on here. What do you want with us? What do you have to do with us? But later, as this spirit keeps speaking, he uses the first person singular. He says, I know who you are. Not we know who you are, I know who you are. So it seems like maybe he's a spoke spirit, or he's speaking for the group. In some places, he's speaking for himself and others. But more likely, when he says, what do you want with us, it's like he's speaking for evil spirits in general. In fact, he's using a phrase that comes from a Hebrew idiom. And we might interpret it, what do you have against me? Right? Or it's a little more confrontational than that. Something like, why don't you mind your own business? Even better, what's your problem? You know? Like, what are you doing here? This is none of your affair. Things are going along just fine. Our adversary's kingdom is advancing just like everything is normal. Things have been going along as planned in that kingdom, but with the arrival of Jesus, the enemy is now on guard. And this evil spirit, Mark calls him a defiling spirit. We may call him an evil spirit. Sometimes he calls him a demon. All seems to be the same thing. He has turned this guy's life inside out, literally. This defiling spirit. And I like that word because it kind of lets us know what he does. He makes everything about this guy wrong. Right? Like, he just defiles him. There's no hint here, and some people try to read into this and say, well, this is probably like schizophrenia, or maybe it's like some other mental or emotional disease that's going on here. There's no hint here that this is a mental or emotional problem. This is a spiritual problem. And as followers of Jesus, we've got to be able to know the difference here. And this is not to say that everything that goes wrong with you in your life is an attack by the devil. Some people like go so far to that end of the spectrum. And every time somebody gets a sniffle, it's an evil demon up their nose. And every time their checkbook won't balance, then there's a devil in the bank. Right? But this doesn't allow us either the other option of saying that there's nothing going on out there either. Right? We've got to find a balance between the two, because there is a reality of other powers that exist out there, both for us and against us. Those who are fighting for us and those who are fighting against us. But there's also a reality that sometimes people just get sick. Look, Jesus does lots and lots and lots of healings. And sometimes he does an exorcism too. But most of those illnesses are not caused by demons. Or else he's super quiet about exorcisms every other time. Right? The man who's blind, the man who's deaf. All of those occasions, Jesus didn't cast out demons. So not everything is caused by evil spirits. Sometimes it's just the way life is. So we have to be able to tell the difference between those. But everywhere the kingdom of God encounters the kingdom of our adversary, every time they run into each other, the stronger one wins. Now, hint, hint, wink, wink, nudge, nudge. Who is the stronger one? John the Baptist has already told us. Jesus is the stronger one, right? There were other exorcists in Jesus' day. Scripture doesn't tell us a lot about those. But there were other guys who were exorcists. Remember? Okay, people were possessed by demons. You got somebody to deal with that. Just sort of like we have doctors or people to deal with specific problems in our lives today. They had exorcists. And these exorcists, they would use rituals. They'd use incantations. They would have ceremonies. And you would go into it and the exorcism might work. Or it might not. There's all sorts of recordings outside of the New Testament of other people who were exorcists, right? They would sort of try to coerce the demon into submission. Jesus doesn't need any of that. He just speaks and the demon obeys him. There is no fight. There is no struggle. It is just surrender. Where the kingdom of God clashes with the kingdom of our world, the contest was never in doubt. This was not a clash of forces. Wonder what's going to happen. Wonder who's going to win. No. This was a one-sided victory. It was a rout. When the demon comes to confront Jesus, it's not like he thinks, oh, maybe I can win this one. He's just trying to get some information. His little reign is over. He was the sacrificial lamb from the other side. This is the kingdom that Jesus preaches. This is the kingdom that Jesus teaches. This is the kingdom that he brings to bear in our world. And this is the kingdom that we inhabit, right? Now, the world we live in, it is filled with amateur, I like to call them amateur exorcists. There are people and organizations and even corporations who want to help you solve what's wrong in your life. Are you familiar? Some of them write advice columns or have TV shows. Some of them offer their services for entertainment. Some of them offer their services for profit or promotion. Some of them offer their services for free just because they genuinely care about you. I mean, my family and friends and neighbors may offer well-meaning, well-intentioned, loving advice in an effort to fix what's wrong with me. But none of them have the power or the authority of the stronger one. Nobody's even close. And here's the thing, because you're thinking, I don't really have evil demons in my life. I've got a lot of problems, but I don't think that's particularly one of them. But the casting out of demons is, it's not just that one process. Remember what these spirits did. They defiled. They made everything wrong about a person. They made them unclean. So when a person was possessed by these spirits, they were effectively cut off from any and everybody who loved them and cared about them and could help them. That's what the real deal with exorcism was. It cut you off from everybody and everything else. So when Jesus casts out this demon, he's restoring him to relationship with God. He's restoring him to relationship with his family. He's restoring him in relationship to his religious community. He's restoring him in relationship to the rest of his community at large. Jesus is fixing this guy's life in one enormous blow. Everything that was broken about him gets addressed. So this is massive. And you're thinking, you know, I could use a little bit of that in my life. That's the power that the kingdom of God has and that Jesus inaugurated in its coming. That's why it matters that Jesus came because he brought that kingdom, the reign of God, he brought that into our world. Yes, your world, your broken world, the same one you were thinking about that's so frustrating, the same one that gives you such fear, the same one that gives you anxiety, the same one that makes you want to pull your hair out some days and crawl back under the covers on other days. That same world that you inhabit, Jesus brings God's kingdom into that kingdom. That's the power of the coming of Jesus. That is why his life and his teaching make a difference. And that is the kingdom of God that Paul says you and I are citizens of. He says we are citizens of that kingdom. And so everywhere you go, every problem you come into, you bring a little bit of that kingdom to bear. Not just in your life, but in the lives of other people. You are bringing that kingdom to bear because you have got Christ and the Holy Spirit living inside of you. So it's like you're a walking kingdom under we are a walking kingdom unto ourselves. And everywhere we go, every foot of ground we step upon, we're advancing the borders of that kingdom just a little bit more. And it's done person by person. It's done home by home. It's done problem by problem. It's done night by night and day by day. The kingdom of God, when you're a Christian, it's not just around you, it is inside of you. We are no longer citizens of that broken world out there. I'm not a U.S. citizen. I'm not even a citizen of the state of Tennessee or the city of Manchester. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. That's where my loyalty lies. And so every step, every word, every thought is bringing that kingdom out just a little bit more. And this morning, if you are laboring, fighting uphill, walking through a foot of snow, trying to make it, and you keep trudging on and trudging on and trudging on, and it feels like you're getting nowhere. Know that the kingdom of God is ready and waiting on you. Now, this is not to say that when you become a Christian, it all gets smoothed over and it's, you know, life's just a bowl of cherries after that. It's still hard. But now you're doing it in and for and through the kingdom of God. And if we can pray for you, for forgiveness, for strength, for encouragement, we want to walk beside you. This is not a one-time thing. This is a new life that God is offering. And if we can help you with that in any way, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?